great to be back in BC. It's amazing since we've landed in North America just about a month, we've seen God step in over and over and over. It's been a wonderful month. I'm almost blown away by it. As we turn to God's word, the message I have this morning is, it started for me as a slogan. Attempt something large enough that failure is guaranteed unless God steps in. That slogan has taken on actual life in the last 20 years. And the depth of it has gone to the depths of my soul and Patty's soul. And to me, as I'm looking at Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see a reality that is a constant in salvation history. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think by extension, we can think nothing and we can actually feel nothing. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing, but in a different way. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's the same thing, but from the other side. As we look at the impossible that God calls us into, I think it's an impossible for one reason. If we can do this on our own, if we can be in ministry on our own, if we can go to the mission field on our own, if we can go to Capernaum on our own, who gets the glory? God does not give his glory to another. That is clear. Today I want to look at four examples of we see God stepping in. But before that, as I look at Scripture, I see throughout Scripture that we're to attempt the impossible and truly live. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean attempt the impossible by leaping into the dark and hoping God catches me? Absolutely not. That is not the impossible I'm talking about. The impossible I'm talking about is God commanding us and then empowering us to complete what he commands. Let me say that again because it's really important. It's not some leap into the dark hoping God's going to be there to catch us. A matter of fact, the devil tried to impose that type of theology on Jesus, and he said, do not put God to the test. He rebuked the devil for even the thought of it. No, this impossible is commanded to us through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through God, and then the command empowers us to completion. As we look at that, we see that throughout Scripture. The command and the action required is faith. Now, faith is, I love how Moses defines faith. He says, faith is seeing that which is invisible. Now think about that for a minute. That is faith in the reality of Hebrews 11. We see it over and over again. We see the miracles that Jesus does. The blind see. But then he says, go and wash. We see the lame walking. He says, stand up. These are not passive realities. These are realities that Jesus commands and then empowers the completion of the command. Let's look at four examples. First, Abraham. Now, Abraham to me is one of my heroes. And not only one of my heroes, but if you are a son of the promise, born again in Christ Jesus, you have his DNA. It says we are children of God, but we are also sons of Abraham. Now, what is the DNA of Abraham? To me, we're going to look at three things. But before I do, I would like to read Ephesians 3 and see how Ephesians 3 connects us to all of these examples we're going to look at. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 3, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 4:2. There's Bibles in front of you, big ones for old guys like me, smaller ones for the younger eyes. But in Ephesians 3, 20 to 4:2, it says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Then he says in 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. As we look at the example of faith we have in these two Old Testament believers and two New Testament believers, we see in Abraham, I will give an overview of Abraham's life. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22, I'll give you a summary, because if you have his DNA, this will be a part of your life. God says audible words to Abram, go. Abram says, where? Just go. I will show you later. In chapter 15, he says, oh, by the way, you're going to have the promised son. Abram says, I'm really old, and my wife is kind of old also. God says, trust me for the impossible. Then he says in Genesis 22, oh, by the way, that promised son I gave you, go climb that mountain and sacrifice him. Why? Just trust me. I will show you later. If you are a child of God, you have the DNA of Abraham. And he says, go, trust him for the impossible, and climb every mountain of sacrificial command. Think about that for a minute. If you went where God told you to go, he's commanding you to go, he's going to complete the action in the command. Trust him for the impossible. Sarah's barren. Abraham's old. Impossible. Failure guaranteed. Unless God steps in. We see it also in Mary, where Gabriel, the archangel, comes to her and says, you will bear a son. How? I'm a virgin. How? The impossible. God steps in to the impossible. And the birth of our Savior comes to be. Go where God tells you. Trust him for the impossible and climb every sacrificial mountain he commands of you. If your DNA is like Abraham's, This will be how you live. Let's look at Joseph for a minute. In Genesis 45, we all know the story of Joseph. This is a very popular story. They've had movies about Joseph. They've had Broadway plays about Joseph. He's got many colored coat, all that. As we look at Joseph's life, I see God stepping in the most powerfully in his reconciliation or his forgiveness of his brothers. Now, God is stepping in all the time with Joseph, it seems. He gets thrown in a cistern. He's sold as a slave. He flees the sexual advances of a very powerful woman. He's in jail for 2 years waiting for God to do something. Then he becomes a high official in the Egyptian government. As we look at this, turn with me to Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5. I believe that reconciliation, genuine forgiveness, especially in the context of family, cannot be genuine unless God steps in. Cannot be. A matter of fact, God has to step in to reconcile us to himself. Impossible unless God steps in. Let's look at Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. All of the attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." This is a man of power. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Why were they terrified at his presence? He had the power to annihilate this family instantly. Why didn't he take revenge? He easily could have. God is stepping in to the impossible. We all know that. We have been severed relationship with brothers, family. It is difficult to reconcile. These are people close to you. These are people that have maybe hurt you. These are people that have don't deserve reconciliation. They don't deserve forgiveness. But God steps into the middle of this situation, and true, genuine reconciliation happens. It happens vertically, and it happens horizontally. And if it hasn't happened vertically, it's impossible, I think, to do it horizontally. Impossible. I think for Joseph, this was where God had to step in the most. And then further it says, but his brothers were, okay. Then Joseph said to his brothers, here it comes. Here comes the reconciliation. Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because, and here's the key for Joseph throughout his testimony of God's stepping in. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He says that three other times in this text. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was God who sent me. And then in verses 14 and 15, here we see the full extent of reconciliation, I believe. In verse 14 and 15, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he, Joseph, kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. We see the reality of this repentance in the life of Joseph, I think, God stepping into the impossible. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. Now, we all know the story of the Apostle Paul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. God does the impossible on the road to Damascus, gives him a new life in Christ. And then he goes, before that, he goes about persecuting the church, violently persecuting the church. Paul knew violence. What we see after Damascus is a radically different person. God steps into this man's life, radically transforms him, and now all the violence is coming to him. And by the way, Jesus promised him that. You do not know how much you are going to suffer for my name's sake at his call in Damascus. But I want to look for a moment of 2 Corinthians 11:24. Paul is boasting and trying to, he's authenticating his apostleship. And this is how he does it. He starts to boast. And he in verse 24, he says this: five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. We can skim over five times I was whipped with lashes. 40 minus one. If we knew the reality of this form of punishment, I don't think we would skim over it so much. What would happen in this scourging would be simple, but very brutal. Paul would be standing up like this, and 13 times they would whip him on the front. These aren't light lashes. Then he, each time, here's the key, because Paul, it was being disobedient to the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion. Each time he would be struck, he would have to quote an Old Testament verse. Then they would bend him over like this, and 26 more times beat him on the back. Now, think about that. One time. There's no antibiotics in this age. It's a good thing Paul had a doctor, though, because he needed a doctor. The doctor Luke was with him at most of the time. But could you imagine the trauma physically to Paul's body? One time, he would heal probably quicker. There's no cosmetic surgery either. There's no plastic surgery. The second time, it would have taken a lot longer for his body to heal. Third time, even more so. Can you imagine by the fifth time what Paul's body looked like? And then he says in Galatians 6:17, I bear the marks of Christ. You want to see an apostle? Take off your robe and see his back. Those are the marks of an apostle. He knew that the dying marks of Jesus were replicated in his own reality. But what's most astonishing to me is this. The Jews who poured this type of punishment on him, look at what he says in Romans 9. Verses 2 and 3. Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and uneasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Impossible. Impossible to say that. Paul's saying, I would give up my salvation for the people that have brutalized me. That to me is absolutely amazing. That to me is only God stepping in to reconcile. Then in Romans 10:1, brothers, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Let me ask you a simple question. Let's say someone punched you in the face 39 times. Could you have the same heart as Paul? Could you have the same heart as Stephen? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Could you have the same heart as Jesus? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We see Jesus on the cross crying that out. We see Stephen being stoned crying that out. By the way, God heard Stephen's prayer because Saul/Paul was the coat monitor. And God then saves Paul. But Paul clearly understood the reality of what it would mean to be a follower of Christ. But how does all the violence that you used to now become the violence towards you? To me, that is only the Holy Spirit. That can only be the empowerment of God in your life. God steps into the impossible. Let's look at Peter for a moment. In summary, we'll see Peter, Jesus just feeds 5,000. He commands his disciples to get on a boat and go to the other side. He goes up on a mount and starts to pray. The wind is so harsh, these skillful fishermen are rowing for hours and hours and hours and hours. They're in the middle of this lake. Jesus, it says, saw them and starts to walk out on the water. They were afraid because people don't walk on water. It's impossible, right? Unless God calls you to walk on water. Then in the command is the completion. So Peter, they're scared. They think it's a ghost. Peter steps up as usual and says, if it's you, Lord, call me. Jesus says, come. Peter, yeah, starts walking on water. Then it says he saw the wind. He saw what the wind was doing, and he started to sink. And he cries out. Now, think about this for a minute. Peter was a skilled fisherman. He probably was an expert swimmer, okay? He starts to sink, and he cries out, "Save me." Jesus reaches his hand, pulls him up. They go onto the boat, and the whole boat is worshiping him. And what's so amazing is this. Within minutes, the storm calms, and they're on the other side of the lake. Unless God steps in, impossible. We see God stepping in that situation. I would like to turn with me to Isaiah 50. Now this is going to start to get personal. I hope you will allow me some personal illustration to help formulate God stepping in. In Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, we're going to look at trusting in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now, this darkness, we must be clear about, it is not moral failure. This is directional darkness. This is the dark night of the path, so to speak. Shortly after I got saved, the Lord said to me in an almost audible voice, "Sell your possessions, quit your job, and go to Bible college." I'd read the Bible through once. I knew everything. I knew one thing. Obedience equals freedom. I knew bondage from my past lifestyle. So I hear the voice and I say, "Sure." And then in the same, almost same sentence, God said, "I'm going to sell your house for you." "Do not use a realtor. I got this. We're going to Bible college in, I think, about 3 or 4 months. So I get a sign, a homemade, really stupid sign. I bang it into the ground. 34516 Epson Lane. It's in the upper Laburnum Valley. Epson Lane is a three-house lane. No one passing by saw that sign. Okay? But first week, realtor says it's impossible to do this, you know. I know. Still knowing that God had promised he was going to sell our house. Next week, different guy. "You know it's impossible. Let me list your house for you. We'll get this thing sold. Blah, blah, blah. You know it's impossible, don't you?" "Yeah, I know. Thus be done. See you later." Third week, fourth week, it seemed like we were coming in droves, and each time it was to me, "You got this, God." And at the end of this, we need to go to Bible school, and I think it was a month or so, and I'm doubting. I was thinking, should I get a realtor? No. You promised. And then in a still small voice, I heard this. "Trust in the darkness what I have revealed to you in the light." And it was like that. More knocking, more real estate. Then I get a call from Mike Walrod. He says, "Oh, Greg, I know your house is up for sale. We have some colleagues coming in from the Philippines, the Newells. They are leaving the field after completing New Testament or New Testament Ifugada, the Ifugao people. He said, I think they'll be perfect for your house. I said, good. So we're in contact with Len Newell and his family. And he says, oh, Greg, it looks very good. Everything looks great. He says, I can't buy this house over the phone, but we are really interested. Don't sell it until we see it. Great. So they got off the field. The cool thing about this is this. They were coming with suitcases. We were going to Bible college with suitcases. Okay? They came to look at the place, and little Lisa, their challenged, adopted Filipino girl, runs up into the room, and she screams out, I told you so! I told you the room was going to be pink. Absolutely amazing. The house gets sold. One of the sidebars to this is, I'm a young Christian. I said, you know, Mr. Newell, if this deal goes sour, I can't sue you and you can't sue me. So why don't we just get a lawyer together and save some money? Sounds good to me. So that's what we did. The lawyer says, you're crazy. You can't do that. I have to represent someone. Represent him. And the deal was so sweet and got us through Bible college for some time. The second one is a lot harder. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Light your own path in your own power, and you will lie down in torment. The verse says this, but now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and in the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Come back from Bible college. We thought we were going to Kenya, Africa. The door slammed in our face very obviously. We came back to Abbotsford for 3 years of the hardest of my life. It was a time of unemployment, some depression. It was a time where we knew we were called to be missionaries, but the path was dark. There was no light illuminated to where we would go. What I call a dark night of the path. It's the first time in my Christian life the path was dark. So I lit a fire after 3 years. Lit a fire. Can I use this as a torch? Put a torch in this fire and tried to make my way to California, where I got a job instantly, high-paying job. Apartment on a golf course. Flew back, going to bring my wife and family to California. Drove up to the border. I had the documentation I thought I needed to do this. In the stuff I read, I might have misread it, but it said, for this specific job, you would need a BA degree. And I thought it was general. It was specific to my career. So we pull up to the border. They said, oh, they want to talk to you inside. We have a rider truck full. Some of you in this room help pack it. approached Mr. Ramirez, the border guard. I'll never forget Mr. Ramirez. Never. I approached him, and he says, the degree that you need to continue this job has got to be more specific to your profession. This BA in theology is not going to get you across the border. Then he turns to me, Mr. Ramirez, I'll never forget him. He said to me, why do you have this degree? And I said to him, well, about 6 years ago, I was given new life in Christ. The Lord directed us to Bible college so that we could become missionaries. Mr. Ramirez stood back and he said, that same experience happened to me recently. I'm not letting you in. Why do you have this degree? Why did you spend 5 years studying theology to go to the mission field? I'm not letting you in. I was livid. I was devastated. I'm getting spiritual guidance from Mr. Ramirez at the border of, what do they call it? Roberts? No, what's that one? Not Sumas. We went to the... Yeah, sorry. I forgot. But, okay, now think about, you're in my position for a minute. Your family's with you. All your possessions are with you. And you got nowhere to go. What do you do? Patty screams out in her sweet voice, are they going to let me back into Canada? She's a landed immigrant. We have a mixed cultural marriage, by the way. So we're kind of caught between borders. What do you do? I've been thinking about it lately. It seems like we're all the time selling our stuff and going to different countries. First one was Saskatchewan. That's a different country. You know that. California, that's a different world. Ukraine. So, as I said, I'll never forget Mr. Ramirez because God used that man to turn me back, to knock this torch out of my hand. In grace, within the next 1 or 2 months, we had a path to where we were going. We knew that, I'll guarantee you this, if Mr. Ramirez wasn't there, I would probably not be standing before you right now. I'm going to go see if I can find Mr. Ramirez and thank him. I didn't thank him at the time. In closing, as some of you are in this room today, you're needing God to step into the impossible. It might be a ministry. It might be a relationship. It might be a number of things, a future family, whatever, grandkids, whatever. God needs to step in. How do we know? Like, how do we know God's will? It's really simple. It's not hard. It's obvious when he knocks your own torch out. That's easy. But how do we know it's God's will when we attempt things that failure is guaranteed? I think if we ask just 3 simple questions, we can get the answer. If I start this ministry that I think God is calling me to and going to empower me to complete, who am I going to rely on? Myself or God? And we all know that's a fine line between who we're relying on. The second question you should ask, who will get the glory, God or myself? Another fine line question. The third one I think is critically important. If I did not respond to the calling or the ministry or the reconciliation, would I be disobedient? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek your face, we know we seek a God who is good all the time, in control all the time, and because of your Son, we are your children all the time. Lord God, I pray for anybody in this room that if they have to have you step in to a situation that is impossible, that they would be bold. Some of you might be here today knowing that you're estranged from God. You need reconciliation with God. You need the peace of God, peace with God. Others know, and a person has jumped into your mind that you know you have to reconcile with. God, step into those. Make it genuine. Father, for others here embarking on a ministry that is guaranteed to fail, step in, Lord God. Empower them to completion. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing, think nothing, or feel anything. So, as the song said, abide in us, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.